Again, glad everybody had a good time, and now we come back, and I don't know if I mentioned this congregation, but all of you know how fast time goes by. It's just when I see my children, grandchildren, and I know the older ones than me here are going, you ain't seen nothing yet, because I realize that time just seems to speed up quicker. It seemed this feast was faster than all the other ones. It just seemed, and I knew that was going to happen. You can't pull it back, and I think I might have told you, here I was standing up, I go, pretty soon I'm going to be back up here, the feast is going to be past us, and here we are, and that could be depressing, and I don't want it to be. I don't want to come back and start into the depression when there's so much that we have to do and so much that we have to accomplish. And here we get to accomplish it together. And if you can have that much fun at the feast, we can have that much fun here as well. And we're planning on doing that. So within all the work and the prayers and everything else that we have to do, we can get together and have the fellowship of people that are like-minded, that believe the same way, that are looking in the same direction, that we're looking to the reality of what we just went through. We're looking to the reality. And I hope every year we grasp that reality even more, especially as so many here I know have lost loved ones in the past, just the past couple of years. So we've really experienced our own losses, and yet I know within our own minds, you look forward to the time we know is going to be the resurrection, and then all the work that we're going to have to do then. There's going to be a ton of work to do, and yet not much of it is really detailed. We know that we're going to be doing something. You know, God's going to grant us positions, but we don't know exactly what that is. So there's going to have to be some more training that's going to be done then as well. I don't know that time frame. I just don't. From the way that you can see God work in the scriptures from beginning to end, there's an order that takes place. And some just think sometimes you're going to be resurrected, pop, there, get, and just know what to do. I don't think God works that way. There's a plan there. There's training. We train. There's a training, that a program. Christ trained his disciples. He knew that there had to be more training after that. And we could see through that training, there are successes and there are failures. And we could see some of those experiences even with our own lives, sometimes how we fall short. And we've got to just get up, encourage each other, and keep going forward and not let down and not forget what God has given to us. So I'd actually like to start with a scripture that I didn't put first, but I know it's back in Acts. So let's turn over to Acts. Here it is, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. To think about that we are a part of God's church that began officially in the New Testament. You know, there was the church in the wilderness as well, and we do know out of that church came people such as David. Even before that, when you want to speak about Abraham, one of the interesting things, when you look back at the chapters of Genesis, and you can see where it said that Abraham kept my commandments, my statutes, my judgments. And so there's more to that, isn't there? Because it wasn't just God's laws, it wasn't just Ten Commandments, it says there were judgments, there were statutes that were taking place that even Abraham kept. So when did God reveal his holy days? I'm not sure. Did he reveal it to Adam and Eve? I'm not sure. It really doesn't say. Was it really officially done when Israel started? Did he reveal them before that? Why did Abraham keep statutes? What were they? That would seem to be holy days too. But if they were, how were they kept? Did the Passover officially begin in Exodus? Or was something like that taught and kept that there would be? It seemed like Abraham understood about God's plan. So how did that fit in? So there are so many details that aren't revealed. We just know here that here we are as a church of God today that does the same thing that they were doing all the way back to when Christ started it through the gift of his Holy Spirit. As far as the laying on of hands then, we know the Holy Spirit was given in different ways, that David had Spirit, whether it was a begettal, again, that's a little bit vague. It was certainly with him if it wasn't as a begettal. But here we have the begettal of God's Spirit from what's outlined beginning here in Acts chapter 2, verse 34. It says, "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit you on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool.'" Now here you're going to see this mentioned in the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which kind of outlines when the end comes that there's this finishing process that's going to take place. And this seems to go after the last great day, to when there's going to be a wrap-up to all this. And obviously the Bible says in Revelation that the whole heaven and earth is going to be consumed in a fire, and it seems like there's going to be then the spiritual existence. What's that going to be like? There's so much more to what we're looking at now that's going to take place, but we only get bits and pieces. We just know from this that here it seems like David even knew about that wrap-up, about when the whole kingdom is delivered up to God the Father, when Christ says it's completed. The holy day plan's completed. Satan's been put away. The judgment's been taken away. Now this is the wrap-up. I'm handing it to the Father, acknowledging that the Father is over all things, and now you've got the eternal life that goes on beyond that. Maybe that's when we'll be able to go out into the universe and see the beginning of the pylons, the orange pylons that are there, the more completion to the universe after that, that keeps going and going and going. What's going to happen to all that? Fascinating what lies before us, that we get bits and pieces, and we get tastes of this, just like we did at the feast. Verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, speaking of the Father, has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord, meaning Master, supreme in authority, and Christ, meaning anointed or appointed for a particular purpose." There was a plan from the very beginning, we understand, and Jesus being a part of this plan. This is what it was done. This is what's going to happen. And by the way, God knew. There was no question to this that the humans were going to fail. He knew the Israelites were going to fail. He already seen the collapse of one of his supreme creations in Satan the devil. You know, now you put Satan in the garden and you think that that's somehow they're going to be able to resist that. Not going to happen. There's just no way that was going to happen. So you had to have a guaranteed Savior within this plan that this was going to take place. And he was appointed for that purpose. He had a work to do, but it wasn't even over then. The work wasn't even over then. There was more work to be done. Some people had thought, even those that were within our fellowship thought, well, Christ came, he died, he did all this, and that's all there is. Now just accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and it's all done. You don't have to do anymore. And Christ himself is going, it's not done yet. That part's finished. But there's a lot more work to be done. And so here we are, just coming back from the Feast of Tabernacles, from the very last part of the last great day. That's over. It's done, isn't it? No, it's not. It's not done. We're going to do it again. We're looking forward to that. And only the physical parts, because the reality, obviously, of the Passover, that's completed. So we see parts that were completed. But now we're looking at the lessons that we learn within those parts as well. Excuse me. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'So what do we do?' Having said that, so what are we supposed to do? And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And so here we are. We've done that for those that have been baptized. We've done that. We followed this exact thing that goes all the way back to the very beginning of 31 AD, and before that, when Christ started working with his disciples. That's what you do, and so that's what we've done. And he says, "For the promise is to you and to your children, and to our far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Very interesting as we look into that. I look into my children. Maybe you can look into your children. You know, it's not always worked out within families. You can sometimes teach them the best that you can. I'm not one of those that likes to, you know, beat yourself. Everyone here has made mistakes. I can look back and go, wish I would have done that. But I think my wife and I can acknowledge we tried. I know we tried. Sometimes you think, you know, you're tired as a parent. You wonder why all these young kids get all this energy when you need it as a parent. And God gives it to all. I go, why? Why'd you work it out? He certainly has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Because just when you need the energy is when you feel so worn out. Excuse me. So you try the best that you can. And yes, our life is built on a series of failures and successes. And we learn by our failures, don't we? And so hopefully what we can do is maybe share that with our children, if they have ears to hear. Share it with your grandchildren, if they've got ears to hear. wish I wouldn't have done that. Wish I wouldn't have done that. And you got all the lessons in the Bible to show them as well of here's people that had the opportunity and they turned it down. So you learn and you grow. And you don't beat yourself because we're still learning and we're still growing, but there's still a work to do. I'm not done with my kids. I'm sure not done with my grandkids. So now you have to pray for wisdom. When do I say it and how do I say it? Because I'm not a dad like I used to be a dad. Either are you. If you're a dad and your kids are out of the house, you can't be the same dad. You don't have the control in that sense that you were when they were a lot younger. Now they're kind of on their own. You got to figure out, how do I say it? When do I say it? Or do I even say it at all? Or can I just be an example from that point? And then you simply, you know, I know for parents or grandparents, there's a lot of knee time. There's a lot more knee time that's involved because you realize you don't have that same say as you did when the kids were living at home. But the promise is there. It's to them as well. Some have succeeded and some have not, as well as to our grandchildren. Verse 40, it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted, saying, save yourself from this perverse, this crooked generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added about 3,000 souls. So again, you had a time in the church that was very exciting. We've experienced a time in our church that was very exciting. As Mr. Frank said, I wasn't there in Big Sandy. I do remember in the 70s, as you probably do, my first feast was Wisconsin Dells. Just beautiful up there with the changes of colors, a little bit cooler sometimes. But that whole tabernacle, it was the same one that they had, I believe, in Lake of the Ozarks. They had one in Poconos, and they had one in Big Sandy, the same type of tabernacle and business office. I think that was kind of designed by Mr. George Evans, and he was involved within that as well. But you look back at those times, and you saw that during the feast, oh, every day was two services. That your day was going to be services. I don't know how people could take that now. You know, would they? Would they? I mean, that was not, for those that went through that, if you had children, I couldn't imagine it. I was a kid then. You know, and to see the changes that we've got now, I think are quite refreshing because we're able to rest up a little bit. See, when you get that Friday night service and then you get to sleep in the morning and kind of recover because maybe you've traveled for a long way. And so you get a little bit of recovery, then you're kind of energized for the first service there. And then on the Sabbath day, usually there'll be one service or a Bible study if you like. I go, we've come a long way, haven't we? We've learned a lot. And yet back then there were people, that's all they wanted to do was hear. They wanted to listen. They couldn't get enough. Couldn't get the next correspondence course. It's not the same today. It's not the same. And yet we have to have the same excitement. We have to have the same fervor for God's truth because it's so easy to lose it. Here he says, save yourself from a crooked and perverse generation. How much more crooked can you get than what we're at today? Was it as bad then as it is now? I know it was bad, but it's really bad today. I mean, did they have decisions made within Judah that you could, well, I guess back in the Israelite times, you offered your children to Moloch. So it did get pretty bad there, but now not only can you kill your kids, but now when they're born, you can kill them. And that's somehow some kind of sanity there. So we've gone that to guys marrying guys. And it seems like somehow we're taught to think that we're a little bit unusual if we don't think that we're not fair, that we're not open-minded, and that we reject that, obviously, to know it's perverse and it's crooked, and that you'll get criminalized probably in the future. If you say that, it'll probably get worse. So we've got a lot of thinking and a lot of work to do and to be just as staunch and strong, but yet to use wisdom when facing some of these things. Verse 42, it says, they continued though. Here's where this is for us as we come back from the feast. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' number one doctrine or teaching. We're continuing in that doctrine. You know, we're unified for the most parts on the most important things. Many of God's, you know, the statutes, the judgments, many other things that we're unified in. Some of the things that we're not are probably some of the prophetic things because sometimes they can be a little bit vague. And remember, I've taught, please don't be very careful with that. Because there's a lot of conjecture, there's a lot of speculation, and as I've said, if you're not there, what difference does it make anyway? If you're not a first fruit, you're going to be you're going to be resurrected in the second resurrection. That would not be a good thing for any of you and I to know this is what's going to happen, and that you're resurrected and you kind of, uh-oh, I'm still physical. What would that mean? You missed the first resurrection because you're going to be a spirit being when you're resurrected. That's where you can see sometimes when the Bible metaphorically speaks of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine people that were taught about the Feast of Tabernacles that went for so many years and finally they're taught, you don't need to keep that stuff anymore. Now they come to the reality of seeing what they left behind. They're not going to be a part of the first fruits. I can certainly see weeping and gnashing of teeth when you saw all that they had placed in front of them. And yet here it is. It's still the capability to be able to lose it, to be able to fall away. So to continue in this teaching, to continue in the fellowship, it says in their fellowship, in breaking of bread. Who does not like that? Having a meal together. Simply, you just can't seem to, you know, that can't be beaten at all. Christ sat down with his disciples and he fellowshipped together. They talked. Christ strengthened them through the times that they got together and eat. And more just at, you know, what was became known as the, you know, as the communion when he changed that over. That's not the only supper he had with them. They broke bread often. And then it says, of course, in prayers. So you've got those 4 points, the doctrine, the fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. We can't stop that as a church. We cannot stop that. If anything more, we've got to increase in that, not decrease. And there were signs and wonders, it was done in verse 43, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. And there certainly were miracles that took place. I've heard of some different things during the feast this year that took place in different areas. I was not surprised, just not surprised at all, that even going through the sickness that we did and overcoming the coughing, that every single detail, including 49.8 pounds in the luggage, to every flight, perfect. Every piece of luggage, and so many, how do you get all that luggage to go to Brisbane and then over here to Taupo and then over there, and it just is there. Not have to worry about your stuff. Not have to worry about your things. I've mentioned before that I've always appreciated when I'm going to rent a car, you get like it's nice to have a good car, one that you just it's enjoyable. And since we had a 4-hour drive from Auckland to Taupo, it'd be nice to have a nice car. So here it is, the feast. I'm going to choose a Highlander because we've got 100 pounds plus of luggage. I can't fit that in the Corolla. When we got to go over to Queensland, I noticed my son was doing the renting of a car. I go, hey, son, what kind of car did you get? A Corolla. I'm going, that's not happening. That is not happening. I couldn't get my luggage in my Camry. So that's, you know, somebody's going to have to stand on top of the hood or something. So we went through that, and God blessed us. Oh, by the way, we ended up having we got a bigger car for you. In fact, we went to the midsize and go, well, sorry, we don't have the midsize. You'll have to get one bigger than that. I'm going, there you go again. God works it out just perfectly. Just were able to relax, enjoy the trip, see the sights. You go through New Zealand. My wife is going, didn't we just go through a forest? Because you go through a forest or a lot of trees and woods that are around you. Then all of a sudden you come out of that and it looks like you're the mountains all around you. Then all of a sudden it looks like you're in South Dakota. Then all of a sudden my wife is going, it looks like we're in Florida now. The landscape is just constantly changing as you go through that country, and it's absolutely breathtaking. And that's just the North Island. Then you go to the South Island. It's absolutely breathtaking, gorgeous. And a 4-hour bus trip where the guy's announcing all the different things, and we stop for a brunch along the way and then get over to, now I'm trying to remember what the place was, Milford Sound. It was just, we were told what a beautiful place that was, but to get there, you've got to go on a bus around the mountain. The mountain range there is called, it's called the Remarkables. I wonder how they got that. Huh, this is remarkable. Oh, let's call them that. But they were absolutely gorgeous. But to get to Milford Sound, you got to go around the mountains in a bus. It takes 4 to 5 hours to do that. And then when you get there, the bus driver goes, you know, it's very interesting because you know that rain that we went through when we first got to Queenstown, it started raining. And then at night when I went down to get a few things, it started snowing. I said, they're out of spring right now, and it's snowing and sleeting. And I'm kind of just wondering, what's going on here? Well, sure enough, the bus driver tells us, you know, we didn't even have a winter like this. He goes, when you look at these mountains now, the mountains didn't even look like this during the winter. They're all snow-capped now. We didn't get a view like this all winter. And all of a sudden it snows, and you're seeing such a beautiful sight. And he goes, and not just that. But because it was warmer out now, the ice was also melting, and waterfalls. You're getting waterfalls. You're getting this breathtaking view of these waterfalls, and a picture just doesn't do it. It just doesn't do it. It was so beautiful. So my son and daughter-in-law decided that they were going to, instead of parachuting, they were going to take a plane back to Queenstown, which you go over the mountains instead of 4 hours around them. And my wife thought, you know, I think we're going to do that too. It's a little bit more costly, but it's almost like you only live once, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to do that too. So our bus driver worked that out to get all the while we were on the boating trip out in the water, he was working out the flight details. And we got back, he goes, you're not going to believe this. He goes, you actually get this brand new plane to go in. It's absolutely brand new, and everybody gets a window seat. So I had mentioned to him, by the way, to the pilot when I met him, going, you know, I did a little bit of flying myself. I was a co-pilot a couple of times, flew a plane. He goes, oh, that's great. He goes, why don't you just sit up in the cockpit seat then? So I got the front view again on this beautiful plane going over this gorgeous view, and your mouth is just stuck open as you're watching how gorgeous this is. Just breathtaking. Got back in time. Brother, just the details. I look forward to hearing yours as well. But we got a God of miracles that gives us such a wonderful time. And when you hear that with everyone else, that everyone else experienced such an uplifting time, that's the Spirit of God. There's just nothing like it, is there? Verse 43, it says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. And had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as everyone had need. Maybe this was the first church yard sale. Okay, there were some needs among the brethren. Obviously, they didn't sell everything they have, but there were some needs in the church, and people looked out for each other. Didn't they? Did, and they still do now. Somebody has a need, we're going to take care of that somehow, even as parting as we are. But we're going to watch out for them. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Every time I've eaten here together, I've had gladness of heart. You know, I never came back from a meal and go, well, that was a bummer. I just haven't. I go, here we go again. This is awesome. This is great. Having a Sabbath that seems like doesn't end. I don't want the Sabbath to end. You know, you're missing God's people during the week. It says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added, excuse me, I still have some of that residual, to the church daily as should be saved. So we have work to do. I'll call it unfinished business if you want a title today. Unfinished business. We've got work to do still. Mr. Holmes pointed it out in London today. Why wasn't I surprised? Here we go. Same attitude of mind that you come back and you realize we've got work to do. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, very interesting to see this from a child. Some of you here grew up in the church. That's no doubt a blessing to be able to do that. And you've got certainly have your memories. I wonder for those I didn't ask, for those that were born into the church, at what age did you know who you were and what you were doing? At what age did you know about the truth of God? I look back and I remember a few things. I probably told you, I remember I had a tricycle. And my neighbor went to the nearest Kroger's. It was probably only a quarter mile away, but for a little kid, that was a long way. I decided to follow my neighbor to the Kroger's. So, well, she went in. I had no idea. These two ladies came. Hey, what are you doing here? I think I heard my mom calling. She didn't know where I was. Oh, I got such a big trouble. But I got a ride back in the police officer's car, and they let me sit in the front seat. And I don't think we wore seatbelts at the time. So I don't know if they let me play with their radio or what. I thought it was a great time until I got home. Then it wasn't a great time. But you know, I don't know how old I was. I remember that incident. I don't know how old I was. So how old did I know who I was and what I was doing and about my family? You know, that comes in your teaching and your training. So here we are, growing up in the church. I know my beginning. I kind of know when that started. I know who I was, what I believed before. I kind of had a starting point, and I think that was right around September 6th of 1980 when I was baptized. So that was my official start, per se, receiving the gift of God's Spirit through the laying on of hands, and that was my beginning. So I've got something to go, really, to go back to. And but here we've got an example here where you've got the same with Jesus Christ. He was a child. At what point do we know, when did he know who he was? You can't answer that because it doesn't say. So instead of trivializing that, we miss the point on overall point of what's going on here, because it said he grew. He grew. And he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, Luke 2, verse 41. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, they returned. The child Jesus tarried back in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mom didn't know of it. So if you ever thought you were bad parents, oh, this is a good one to bring up. Oh, what about what you did? You're going to travel 3 days and you don't know where Jesus Christ is? Are you kidding me? You know, it's a good thing that they didn't have, what do they call it, the Department of whatever it is, the Child Protection Services. They would have been in hot water then. But, you know, 3 days. So that tells me they probably had a large contingent of people that you get involved with. And all of a sudden they're kind of going, by the way, where's Jesus? And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass after 3 days, it took them to find him. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them, asking them questions. Now, that's the interesting part. I know I'm still working on that. That part, because it says both hearing them. See, when you're an extrovert, the hearing them doesn't always come in there. In fact, I knew that. I knew it. When I was in New Zealand, and I'm just recovering, I had the sermon that day, and my voice was a little bit quavering, and now we've got dinner with everybody. We had a set dinner. Everybody sits together. I go, I'm in trouble, because we're going to sit down at a meal, and what am I going to do? Talk. And I lost my voice again. So I go back, and I can hardly speak. The prayer has come in once again, and by the next morning, my voice had come back again. But when you hear this, you know, a big thing to me, it's just part of an extrovert. An extrovert is an extrovert, and you're just going to talk more. So a difficult part is this part, hearing them. Actually listen at 12 years old. Could you imagine a 12-year-old actually listening? Did you have a 12-year-old that listened? I don't remember. Did our 12-year-olds listen? I think they might have heard noise. But sometimes you would say something and go, did I just say that? Did I just not say that? And all of a sudden they're doing this. And we just told them that. That's typical of a young person. You can see where Christ was at this point. Here he's talking with doctors and lawyers at 12 years old, and he's hearing what they've got to say. So when you hear this verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers, because he actually listened to them. This was a boy that they knew that there was something different. And it says they were astonished. And when they saw him, it says they were amazed. And his mother said to him, why have you such dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And he said, and we know this, not disrespectful. He never dishonored his mother and father because he never sinned. There's something more to this than meets just the statement. Because sometimes it would sound, well, that was kind of rude. No, it wasn't. How is it that you sought me? Were you not aware that I must be about my father's business? So even at 12 years old, he recognized that he now had a work to do at 12. At 12, in a limited way, until he became of age. So here he was already doing something. And they didn't get it. Mom and Dad didn't understand it. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart because she knew something's going on here. Does that remind you of something going back to the Old Testament? Remember when Joseph told his dad about his dreams, that the sun and moon were going to bow down to him? And even his dad was kind of mad about it, wasn't he? But there was something that he retained, so when it came to pass, he would go, oh, look at that. That's the fulfillment of that. So here's Mary being wise and kind of going, this is different. Do you think that she forgot when the angel came? By the way, there's something different's going to be happening. That didn't leave her so quickly. I'd be surprised if it did. Here you're the bearer of the Messiah. Plus, if you know that, you're going to know what's going to happen to him. So she had to bear that as well. So here she's at a time seeing this, and it says she kept the sayings in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, or wisdom and maturity, and in favor. That's the Greek word charis. If you look at grace, how do you really increase in what was what you think to be grace in that sense, because he never sinned? This is in favor. This is a father looking at what his son is doing and going, I'm really happy with him. So he says in the voice that comes down, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. That was a statement that he meant, that he saw all that Jesus Christ had done and it pleased his father. But what was that business? I must be about my father's business. Should we be about the same business? What goals do we have set for the coming year when it comes to the business that we'll be doing? We all have physical things. The physical things are frustrating because you got to do them again. I just weeded the garden. There it is. I go right during the feast. They all pop back up again. Got to do it again. So, you know, we have a better business about us, one that's everlasting. And we've got to see that importance so the physical things don't take over, that the spiritual things become more important so that we're growing in stature, in wisdom, in maturity in the same way. Do these goals have to do with our Father's business? And if we have our mindset to follow the example of Jesus Christ, should we be searching to seek the will of our Father in our daily lives? In John 5, verse 17, John 5, verse 17, and we're growing all the time in this understanding as we read through the scriptures and see that there's more to it than meets the eye. And God gives us more to that picture as we study the entirety of his word and we see the way that he works. And again, sometimes we can't nail every detail down, but sometimes you get a greater picture from what you see. So here we know, for instance, we don't really know what heaven totally looks like. We don't really know exactly where it is. Can you point to it? Is it the North Star? Is it somewhere? What's it? It's a spiritual realm. So how do you identify with that? Where is that? Now, if you watch the Marvel series, you might get some kind of idea. That's about the best that mankind can do. The realms are out there, you know, but this is a whole different realm. And, you know, there's also some people wonder today, where is that Ark of the Covenant? And that's all important. They're going to find the Ark somewhere. Someday somebody might find the Ark. Now, if it's got those little two hood ornaments on it, that's not the real Ark. I just never bought that there's this covering cherubim, but they're like two Rolls Royce hood ornaments pointed toward each other. I don't think they got that one right. But the point is, the real one is in heaven. The real one. This was only a mock-up down here. It was only an example. So is that really worth anything? Does God really have to preserve that? Does he really have to preserve Noah's Ark? Does he really have to preserve the Ten Commandments, the stone that killed Goliath, the burning bush, or the non-burning bush? You know, where do you find? But that becomes overall consuming instead of seeing what does God want us to know about all this. That he does have a throne, that's true. He's got a throne if we're created in his image. Moses saw his hind parts, his spiritual hind parts. So God, at least through Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ allowed Moses to see him in his glory, had to cover him because you couldn't look upon him and live, but he still has his face glowed that he had to cover it in front of the people. There's something about that we get pieces, but not enough to really know and to see in the future. You know, when the glory of God are the temple and that Jerusalem, you're going to see it from miles away. It's going to shine. There won't be any need of the light. If you ever saw Las Vegas at night from far away, I did. It just glowed. You had all that light there. Now it's even probably even more bright because instead of having the neon signs, which are very costly, now they're all in LED. So everything sparkles over there. It's all lit up. That's nothing, nothing compared to what you're going to see coming out of Jerusalem. When you see the glory of God, how wonderful that's going to be. We get little pieces. But we know if they have thrones, somebody saw that. Who saw that? A little quiz for today. Who looked up there and saw that? Ah, I see. There they are. They're there. I see Christ standing next to the throne of God. Now, he didn't see the Father. It says, no man has seen the Father. He didn't see the Father. But he did see Christ in whatever vision God allowed him to see, standing at the right hand. There's the thrones. The throne room is up there. They have thrones. Christ said, I sit at the right hand of my Father. But they don't see what I would picture at 12 years old. I would see thrones, and I would see two beings. I could maybe picture, you know, have a picture a little bit. I grew up having a picture of Christ having hair down to his shoulders. After I saw how what a farce that was, you know, and how gaunt he was, I saw a Savior that was gaunt, skinny, long hair. And then you find out he was a carpenter. He was probably extremely strong. And I bet if you saw him now, it would shock you. I didn't know that you look like that. Well, what do you think you look like, Yanni? Who's the other guy? Fabio. Not Yanni then. Fabio. Because he's got some bulk to him. I think it would shock people because it says you couldn't recognize him among anybody else. He wasn't more better looking than anybody else. He was just a plain looking person. But he had the Spirit of God in full. That was the big difference. But they've got thrones. So they work. They're not just sitting on thrones all day making decisions, going, well, we got to do that. Yeah, what do you think about that? Yeah, over there, send that angel over there. I don't think that's the way that God would want to work. Where it's nice to sit on a throne, to have a place to sit, I think they'd want to be busy like the rest of us too. So we only get flavors about that. But it says here in 5 verse 17 of John, Jesus answered and said, my Father works and I work. So they both work. Therefore, the Jews sought even more to kill him because not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then he said to them, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself except for what he sees the Father does. So for whatever things he does, these also does the Son likewise. So could you not say the same about us then? That if we follow that same thread, that then we follow the same things that Jesus Christ said, who follow the same things that his Son did. That's what we're looking to do. And yet the prayers go to the Father, not the Son. Because the Father is going to show the Son, who shows us, reveals that to us by his Spirit, which you can follow that thread at the beginning of Revelation as well. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens, makes them live, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And so here we read and see part of the work that the Father has given to his Son. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father who has sent him. So that begs the question, then how do we honor him? And that's critically important, so very important. And I'm really thankful, I really am, to look back at this whole year, to see the excitement. It's been a while since I've seen, despite the things that we've gone through, there's still the excitement of wanting to be together, of wanting to do something, of seeing a purpose that we're all connected by God's Spirit. It's just almost like, show us, God, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And we're there. It's nice to have that mentality among a group. But how do we honor? How do we honor? The answer is pretty simple. It's by following his example and through his obedience to every word. Man does not live by bread alone, which we've got that, but by bread of by every word of God. So that's why he said in verse 24, verily I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So our judgment's taking place right now. So we've got a Father in heaven that's merciful, that kind. Did you ever get on your knees and go, how do I even ask for forgiveness? God, how do you do this? How do you take this nothing and make it something? I mean, when you really get down to being humbled, those times when you just go, how does he do this? And you marvel at God's love and his grace and mercy, because if you're really sincere, and you really believe that he forgives you, and you really believe that he casts your sins as far as east is from the west, and he doesn't remember them anymore, and you can kind of get up, and you look at yourself, and you go, wow, I've got white garments. I don't like walking around with a bunch of stains, you know, and I've been stained. Now I can walk, and I can walk in clean garments spiritually. If you ever done that physically, it feels pretty good to take a shower, be cleaned up, smell pretty good. You're not dirty. You're not sweaty. You're just, hey, I feel pretty good here. You know, and that works good spiritually even better when you really understand and realize that. So it may be just easy to just read right over this verse, but it's of utmost importance to note that hears and believes denotes action. It denotes work, not just passive understanding. A lot of people out there have scriptural knowledge. They know a lot about a lot of things. We've had some homeschooling friends that sometimes I'll kind of connect, and one of them knows Hebrew. So he's going through all this spiel, and I'm kind of watching. He's a doctor now, a doctor of Jewish religion or philosophy. And there's a lot that he has to say. But then I realize you got a lot of ton of stuff that you're saying, but it really is not going anywhere. You can have a ton of knowledge on what the Jews did. I go, I'm more into what the Jews didn't do. That's the problem. That was their problem, what they didn't do. They had a ton of knowledge. They knew about the sacrifices. They knew about all the jots and tittles, and they added so much that God didn't even intend, which is happening today as well. People are getting into their jots and tittles too. And that's not what God means or what he says to do. But that's sometimes what they think. So it's not just passive understanding. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there in verse 25, because the time will come. I want to give a little encouragement there. The people overseas, at least that we met in New Zealand and Australia, sometimes as we sat down for dinner, they ask a few questions on how things are going over here. And I said, not too well. Not too well at all. We're a nation that's going down. They seem to have an understanding. They're not so fooled by lies that are being told. I mean, sometimes you can go so far and so somebody will go, that can't be right. That can't be accurate. And I'm watching some of these things, like Mr. Franks pointed out, on the wildfires. Did you know, by the way, that the wildfires in California are being started by global warming and corporations? That's what I heard from the governor. So all these wildfires are corporations and global warming. That's it. I'm kind of going, you know, I thank God for you gave me some wisdom. That they're trying to blow this stuff through your ear and out the other one and get people to believe that this is what it's all about. Here in Tennessee, in the Smoky Mountains, if you ever got the Tennessee magazine, it's a wonderful wildlife magazine. Great pictures, and it shows different things that they do. I found out some great information that they're repopulating the mussel, the M-U-S-S-E-L, the mussels, the clams in the rivers, and found out that they siphon it's something like 5,000 gallons of water. Are being siphoned through these. They're cleaning the water. We went to a special brunch on the Sabbath back in Queenstown, went up to the top, and part of their brunch was clams, and everybody's digging into the clams, and I'm kind of going, you're kidding me. There could have been 5,000 gallons siphoned by this one, and you're eating this stuff. That's not, you know, this is the lie that people have been passed on. They take this stuff, and they love it. I'm kind of going, wow, thank you, God, for even the understanding of clean and unclean, just simply that one. But here, what they do in the mountains is they have regular burns. They've got specific spots that they're going to burn because they realize, hey, something happens here, we're going to clear this land out. Oh, you can't do that over there because nobody can take down a tree because somehow trees, something, I don't know what to do about, they worship it. But now they've got nothing to worship, do they, because it's burning everything. So it's right back at them, and they blame everybody else. You're going to see more of this. That's the backing of Satan the devil. And I watch this, and I watch the way that our politically, how we operate, and the bill of goods that constantly we're trying to be sold in different areas. You get so aggravated, and then you can't. You just see, this is going to happen. Our nation's going down, just like it was before, just like we have in history. Babylon went down. Remember, he was warned. Nebuchadnezzar was warned. You're going to come to nothing. Took him through something that you would think, hey, whoever could go through that and not believe there's a God, still went down. Babylon went down. The head went down. The chest, everything went that he prophesied. Greece and Rome, all that were these powers. And people think today, well, how can we go down? How is that possible? Are we going to get invaded? what's going to happen? Is God going to take us down financially? We certainly are going down morally. I mean, I think most of the world can see that, that our morals are horrible, and that we're being led by people that promote this. And yet, as I see the frustration that's out there, it's going to be our turn. It's going to be our turn. But we've got to be prepared for our turn. Because, see, when we see these people, as much as you're going to want to zap them, all the stuff that they did, wouldn't it be something? I mean, this carnality sometimes will come out. Because when you see somebody that's done something to hurt a lot of other people, you know, you want them to repent, but you don't want to throw a little zap in there to let them know that, you know, we saw this stuff. And then what happens? We're being trained to look in the mirror. And now you see how God has operated with us. And so now we're going to extend judgment with mercy. These people need to know and are going to be given a chance to hear and to listen. And we will be their teachers. You'll see this in the future. This is the outcome. We've been trained on this for years and years and years to go through God's holy day plan and to see how it operates. Not that we're better than anybody else, but we're learning and believing and understanding and trying to grow in wisdom and maturity. So when we see these things, take your breath of fresh air, or polluted, it might be the chance. It seems to be the way it is sometimes when you see this, but you do the best that you can and go, okay, just think about it. Mine should go to the scripture. It's going to be our time. Am I ready? Am I prepared for this? Only you can prepare yourself. We can certainly help and encourage one another, but we each individually have a spiritual responsibility. So Ephesians 4, verse 25, verily I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him the authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. We certainly have a work to do, and we can observe that part of our work is to learn to judge righteously. John chapter 5 and verse 28. We read this a lot, obviously, when somebody passes away. John chapter 5, verse 28. This is, you know, when this happens, remember we talked about the feast, you know, months before? We were asking each other, you had to fill out a form, you know, where are you going to the feast this year? We're kind of organizing that. You know, does anybody here know where they're going next year? Anybody know yet? To where they're going, so nobody knows where they're going yet. I have no idea. We get to transfer every 3 years as ministers, so mine will be my home site, which I think will be Myrtle Beach. So I want to talk to all you Myrtle Beach people to find out where the best places were to go and all that. But we'll see, because sometimes it just depends. It depends where they need a choir director. So I don't know. All I know is now we look forward to that. Are you looking forward to next year's feast? I am. How fast do you think that's going to get here? Very interesting how fast that this one got here. Weren't we just in Pigeon Forge last year? I thought so. We were just in Pigeon Forge and having a great time. And all of a sudden, this one's gone. And frankly, we could have had another feast, couldn't we? Since the last one, this whole week would have been another feast and it'd still be over. So we're that closer. Now, what are we, 50 weeks to the next one? Just watch the countdown, folks. And I'm watching that one as I relate to my age, 62, 63, 64. And that's the way it seems to be ticking like the clock, 62, 63, 64. I know people older than me go, don't talk to me about that. Here's the great thing. Here's the excitement that we've got. We've got the real thing coming. If you are, and you and I are going to be there to be spirit beings, looking at each other and going, remember when we talked about this stuff? Remember all the feasts that we went to? And now here we are at the real thing. We're going to go through returning with Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly how he's going to do this, but are we going to be washing as this wicked being is put away? I would think, this is the guy. You're gone for 1,000 years. See you later. Good riddance. Bye. And now we got 1,000 years. Of the reign of Jesus Christ and his saints to fix it, to fix the whole thing. I can't imagine more excitement than that. And yet we only get pieces of this. Just pieces, just tastes. But it's good enough for me to know, and I've told people here, when you return with Jesus Christ, that Scripture seems to indicate that we're on horses. I think that that's pretty cool. I don't know, if, you know, some say it might be angels. The angels come. We return with Christ. And do you like horses? I'd like to return on a horse. I think that'd be pretty neat. Or, you know, or do we sit in some kind of loge? There's the box. It's like a whole box of seats. And you just come down in seats and watch the angels do everything. I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, are you going to be able to ride a horse? Do you think we might need to do some practice? Should we have a Knoxville outing of horseback riding so at least we get used to it? I don't know. You know, you get certain tastes, don't you, along the way? I like horses, by the way. I love them. You know, the way that they react, they all have different personalities. Will our horses have different personalities? Can you imagine the one that Christ is going to be on? It gives you a picture of what he looks like and some of the way he's dressed out. It's spectacular. And if you can see that, it's going to be more grand than you can ever. And here we are. Say we do get on horses. Can you imagine? I'm going to trot up to each and every one of you. I'll just trot up there and go, here we are. Told you. You might start to go, I don't know about that, and I'll give your horse a little whack under ear. Like that. Will we have senses of humor even then? Wow. Wouldn't it be so, you know, just the taste that you can get on how wonderful this is. John 5, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the time is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, will come forth, they who have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. That's what we're going through now. So we see this as a greater picture of all the things that will take place in the end time. But he says, I can my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. So we've got an onus upon us to not look at our own wills, but to really seek what the Father's will and to ask for that. God, show me your will every single day. Help me to get strengthened. Help me to be stronger, not just for me, but so I can help my fellow brethren, or so I can help somebody else that's out there. You know, I did a, we're getting close here. If you want to have some fun, I already had this in my computer, and so I didn't realize how many pages, though. This is all pages of the scriptures that denote the most important part of what we're doing right now. Do you know what that is? No, you can't say anything, London. Those that have gone to London, you already did this. But what are we doing? What's the most important of what we're doing here? We're doing something that we've always believed in before. It's very simple. It's just two words. It starts with the. What are we doing? You know, the most important, I'll give you a little hint. It's really something good. Good what? Do you hear, how much bad news do we hear? Something called the gospel, right? We're doing the gospel, but not just through magazines and not just through a building that Mr. Frank will acknowledge. Each and every one of us is an ensign of the gospel being preached because you and I are being watched. We're interacting not only with each other, but we're interacting with the world all the time. Did that happen to you at the feast? I've heard a couple of stories. Mr. Holmes brought up one. He got notes, I guess, from the one who took care of his room because he put his towels in the sink. You know, just things that, small things that people see that you were an example. When we got to Atlanta, just the flight from Knoxville, Atlanta, we had a little bit of time, so we went over to a place, I can't remember if it was Fridays or what, and we sat down, we were going to just have a small little bite to eat, and two women came over and sat next to us. Mr. Extrovert gets going, and Mrs. Extrovert, that became, so we started talking to these people. The one was from the north, you can tell, so I engaged from Detroit. We can engage, and that's how you're talking to each other. Oh, yeah, you're talking about that, and, you know, that northern language. So we connected, and the other one went to different parts that Jeannie had, so she's engaging. Found out the person to be very religious, a very nice person that acknowledged God. And here my wife is engaging her, and she was kind of almost surprised by this person's attitude and the way that she talked. And all of a sudden, she's engaging with somebody that's got the Holy Spirit. Do you think that she'll remember her? I think so. I think a lot of people remember you. Sometimes we don't recognize that. Because what we do, what we've become as Christians, is you do things sometimes without thinking. You know, there's no way that somebody dropped money that we'd actually take it. And people in the world are, by it means there are a lot of people that are like that as well. But you go to other extremes to see what's the Galt House going to see this year, with all these kids coming in and all the parents. Remember the first time, I could imagine they're going, "What have we done?" And all of a sudden, their rooms are cleaned. People pick up after themselves. They know, isn't it interesting? I can't hear a curse word. Nobody's cursed. Nobody's walking around tipsy or gotten drunk. You know, there's an ensign there that's shown upon the church, a reflection of every year when you go to the feast. That's what people see. They see it collectively and they see it individually. We've got a work to do. You're going to be engaging. Somehow God will do it, by the way. If you don't think things are happening, ask him. He'll make things happen. Sometimes I know what you're thinking. I don't know if I want to do that. I'd still like a little bit more peace in my life. Because as soon as I talk to my wife about, hey, things have been pretty peaceful, don't say that. Because it doesn't seem to last very long. The next lesson is on its way. And again, we learn by difficulties, and we learn many times through failures. But here we are. I read something about that recently, about you got to learn through your downfalls. Many times that's the best way that we learn sometimes, as you've seen with children and grandchildren as well. So we've got a work to do, a special work that we're doing through the gospel. You can reach this and read it through all of the books from Matthew. There's probably, I didn't count how many times, but this gospel is good news. And there's good things that happen with it as well. There are sicknesses. People are still, even though we have got people dying, we've got people that are still hurting. We've got healings that are still taking place too. We've got a lot of miracles that are happening, and people are sharing those as well. God knows exactly what he's doing. He knows the people that need to learn, sometimes through maybe difficulties and struggles of illnesses and everything else. I would have thought, I could have thought that, but it's been too long in the church. How come I'm sick? How come I missed atonement? What's going on there? Is God really with me? No, I didn't. That wasn't the question. It's just like, for me, it's how to get better. You know, so prayer is doing the best that you can. I don't always have the answers of why, but I will never doubt what God is doing. That one thing I've learned. I may not like it. It may hurt. That's not an issue. It doesn't matter. Isn't it interesting to come to that point in your life with God? Simply doesn't matter. Yeah, I might see that happen over there. I might see that happen here. I don't really understand it, but I don't doubt God. I will never doubt God. I may not just understand. So God is working with each and every one of us. It's a matter of time. We've got a work to do individually and collectively. So let's get together to do that work individually and collectively. Let's pray for each other. Let's strengthen each other. Let's break bread together. Let's rejoice together. And let's get this work accomplished. The bride has got to make herself ready. Are we holding that up? I hope not. You know, let's not do that. Let's work collectively and ask God to finish this work so that this evil can stop and that we can be about our Father's business in the next phase of our lives. Have a wonderful Sabbath, and look forward to fellowshipping with all of you and sharing stories and breaking bread.